wonders of the world. And at the end of their course of study, they were asked to list what they considered the seven wonders of the modern world to be. Again, these were younger students, so they may not have exactly picked what we would pick. But nevertheless, they were given this topic to research it and study it. And then write down what you think the top seven wonders of the world is to you. And this is the answer that this is the top seven answers that was given. The Grand Canyon, the Empire State Building, the Great Wall of China, the Pyramids of Egypt, the Taj Mahal, St. Peter's Basilica, and the Panama Canal. Well, when you think about that, you know, those are pretty big wonders. And from, you know, the average child's perspective, these are great achievements. When you stand at the base of the Empire State Building or you see the Great Wall of China from outer space, it's amazing what man can do. As the teacher was going over these results, he noticed that there was one little girl hadn't turned in a paper. So he asked her if she was having trouble with her list, if she was having trouble deciding what to put. And she kind of hesitated a little bit, but she said, "Yes, I am." So he said, "Here, let me help you." So he went to her desk and picked up her paper. And he said, "Well, would you like to read these?" Because she had a list, but she just didn't say anything. And again, she hesitated for a while. And she said, "Sure." This is her list of the seven wonders of the world. To touch, to taste, to see, to hear, to run, to laugh, and to love. Now, we think about her list as opposed to everybody else's list. There's a big difference. Everybody else's list, barring the Grand Canyon, was a man-made list. Everything on that list was man-made, produced by man. Can all be destroyed. Can all be done away with. Her list was produced by God. Can never be destroyed. Can never be done away with. And her list, each one of those aspects of her list, when you think about them, they all grow and they get stronger and stronger and they bind together and more supportive. Her list definitely was a list of seven wonders of the world, the physical world and the godly world. Now, after thinking about this list, both lists here we mentioned, I want to take a quick look at the other side of the coin. I want to throw out a few points. I don't want to dwell on it too much, but I want to throw out a few points from the atheist point of view. Here's three of them that I want to give you. Again, this is arguments from the atheist point of view that disproves in their mind that God exists. The first one is the paradox of the stone. You may or may not have heard of that. It asks the question, can God create a stone so heavy that even he can't lift it? Think about that. Can God create a stone so heavy that even he can't lift it? God can do anything. Nothing is impossible for God. So just think about that for a minute. Let's move on to the next one. It's problems of suffering and evil in this world. Their point is, if God knows everything, can do everything, can do anything, then why don't he put an end to all evil and bad things that happens? Let's look at the third one. What about wishful thinking? Their point of view is, religion is only wishful thinking for those that are unable to take it or make it in the real world, in a life without God. You know, those are some pretty strong arguments. And if we didn't have the knowledge and the backing that God gives us in the Bible, the proofs that he exists, and everything that goes with the Bible, some of these could, you know, cause us to stumble. But what we have to do is we have to look harder. We have to dig a little deeper. And in thinking about what we know about God, what we've come to know, and knowing what we're going to know. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, but We know that the future ahead of us is far greater than the present. We know that. God tells us that, and we believe what God says. And in knowing this and starting to understand all of this, I have a question that I want to focus on today. My main question is, how close are we to God, individually and collectively? How close are we to God? So, in thinking about some of these points that we talked about, how do we, in defending God's existence, answer the arguments of these presented by the atheist belief? When starting to answer these questions, we need to refresh ourselves on some basic points that the Bible points out, things that we know, but we just have to refresh ourselves on it. The first argument we talked about, the paradox of the stone. The first thing to do is understand what the word omnipotent is. Webster's defines the word omnipotent as the following: having unlimited or universal power, authority, or force. That's unlimited in all ways. All powerful. That what we just read is a description of God. It refers to his magnificence. It refers to his all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wisdom, and his almighty greatness. Let's take a look at that. In Revelation 19 and verse 6. Revelations 19 and verse 6. Verse 6 says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." That's part of his name. That expresses his greatness, the magnitude of his being. It never ends. God never ends. His power never ends. You know, and as we think about the first argument there, God does not defy logic. If you was wanting to support the argument of the atheist here, then you would have to go against the logical ways. You know, God says he is not the author of confusion. Well, confusion is based on illogical thoughts, ways, and actions. And again, God is not the author of confusion. He does not defy logic. Let's look at the second argument. You know, God has given all of us, all the people in the world, past, present, future, free moral agency. He gives us the ability and the freedom to make any choices and any decisions that we choose to make on our own. He's there to help us and inspire us if we ask, but nevertheless, he gives us free moral agency. And we are responsible for the choices and decisions we make. We have to remember, though, that all these decisions and choices that we make, God does have a plan to deal with the evil in the world. He has a plan to fix the wrongs, right the wrongs, and take care of the unjust of this world. Our third argument that we looked at, you know, all humans have a spiritual hole, if you will. We all have a need to be filled. The problem is that the majority of the people in the world, they don't dig deep enough. They don't dig deep enough to get to the truth. You know, God's way, his word is the truth. And a lot of people don't dig deep enough to get to this truth. They take what's said for granted. They don't prove it for themselves. And when that happens, false religion comes into play. So we have to go above that. We have to dig deeper. We have to dig deeper and harder than anybody else, because we are all here training to be teachers in the future. And to be a teacher in the future, we have to dig deep and learn the basics now. Another argument that I threw out there was the fact that if we acknowledge God as creator and sustainer of life, that he is, then it leads us to acknowledge a moral law. And as we know, in this world, as was said in the sermonette even, and in the announcements, the morals in this world have gone, you know, downhill fast, and they're continuing to go fast. They don't acknowledge immoral law. They have no morals. So over the remainder of the time that I have left, I'd like to cover the topic here of how we can come closer to God with seven indicators. And these seven indicators will help us to evaluate, again, how close that we are now to God and how to become even closer. So for our first indicator, it's appreciation. Now, we all have our own concept of appreciation, what it is, you know, what it means to us, and even what we appreciate. But let's take a deeper look at this subject of appreciation with respect to God. Let's start in Psalms 104. Now, there's a few scriptures here I want to read, but we'll start in Psalms 104. We'll begin in verse 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down through as we go along here. Psalms 104, starting in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain. Now we're starting to see, you know, David's appreciation for God and what he has done for all of us, how he created the world. Let's skip down to verse 5 through 7. Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Verse 6. You covered it with the deeps as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hasted away. Now we start to see another aspect of God, something we can appreciate, is his power. Whenever he says something, it gets done. And he tells us a lot, so we have to do what he tells us. When the earth and the water responds, how much more should we respond? Skip down to verse 10. He sends the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heavens have their habitation, which sings among the branches. He waters the hills from the chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Now we see another aspect here. Not only does he create and he commands, but he takes care. You know, it's a process here. As we come closer to God, he brings us in closer to him. He takes care of us. He nourishes us. And finally, the last set of verses here I want to read, starting in verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom has you made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is the great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Verse 26. There go the ships. There is a Leviathan. It's a sea creature, whom you have made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that you may give them their meat in due seasons. Verse 28. That you give them thy gather. You open thine hand, and they are filled with good. You hide thy face, and they are troubled. You take away the breath, and they die, and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in all works. He looks on the earth, and it trembles. And he touches the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Again, we see that as we go along through this process and we appreciate God, he appreciates us. It's a it's a mutual relationship that we have. And it's a building. As we get closer to him, as we said, he gets closer to us. He has the power to give and to take away, to kill and to resurrect. And we see that, and we will see it in the future. And as David pointed out here, he was really excited about all that he knows about God and all that he's learned about God. And as we know, you know, God did call him a friend. You know, when we look to God's Word, again, it's easy to see from these examples how great he is, how almighty and how powerful he is. And from that aspect, it's easy to have an appreciation for him. Now, the second half of this appreciation comes into play. Do we appreciate ourselves? We have to think about that, because we should. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16. Verse 16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple we are. You know, we are God's creation. And as we said before, we are here, we are learning God's ways, we're becoming stronger in God's ways, and we're going to teach God's ways. So as we learn, more is expected of us. And we have to have an appreciation for ourselves in order to have the appreciation that we need for God. As God says, if we defile the temple, then he'll take his spirit from us, and he will not be with us. And that, you know, obviously that's something that we don't want. We don't want any part of that. So it starts with self-appreciation. It's easy to get down on ourselves because we all make bad decisions and bad choices. But God understands that. And then that's when we repent and we ask for forgiveness and we move on. But we can't lose appreciation for ourselves. We have to, you know, see God in all the creation. And that's not just the trees and the hills and the plants and the animals, but we have to see God in us. You know, we are reflected in him, and he is reflected in us. And as we grow in his way, in his spirit, his reflection in us becomes stronger. And we have to realize that. Now, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 5, verse 8, I'm going to read this. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children in light. Again, he's telling us here that, you know, we all, or most of us, came out of the world. Some of us are second generation Christians, and maybe we had the privilege of being in the church all our lives, but some of us didn't, and we came out of the world, and that is a dark place. It has, you know, bad rules, bad laws, bad habits that we can all fall into. And even now, being in the church, we can still fall back into those. But he tells us here, realize where you came from, realize where you're going, and don't fall back. If you do, pick yourself up quickly and get back on the right track. And through his help, we can do that. You know, God has called us all to change. He called us to make positive changes in our lives. And as we do this, the positive changes will inspire us to have more of a personal appreciation. And again, that's what we need to do. It's extremely important to have an appreciation for God, but it's also extremely important to have an appreciation for ourselves. Let's look at point number two, stability. You know, to be close to God, we have to have stability in our thoughts, in our minds, in our complete walk with God. In all aspects of our Christianity, we have to be stable. Now think about this. A construction worker out on a job, he wouldn't dream of climbing a ladder unless he knew for a fact it was stable. Because if he did, there's a big, big positive chance that the further he climbed, he would fall. He would get injured and even die. And the same is true with us as Christians. You know, we're climbing a spiritual ladder here. And if we don't make sure that we're stable in doing this, we have a chance of falling. And if we're not careful, we could become injured. And the last thing we want to do is die spiritually. So we have to really take a hard look at stability in our lives. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 and verse 14 that we need to be aware of the spiritually unstable unstableness around us and don't become part of that. Let's take a look at that. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, who else lies in wait to deceive? Well, we know Satan does. And as children, not just the physical children, but children in God, being young in God, if you will, we have to be careful. Because if we are not stable spiritually, we can waver. There can be doctrines that we hear that sound good and sound true and make sense to us. That's when we have to dig deep. We have to uncover the truth. We have to prove all things. Because if we don't, the cunning craftiness of Satan and his agents out there will grab us, take hold of us, and they'll pull us away. And we can't let that happen. We have to hold to the truth. And as Mr. Armstrong said, we have to stick to the trunk of the tree. Another scripture you don't need to turn to is 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. It reminds us that, you know, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he has, in fact, given us the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's encouraging because that means that he is there for us. You know, God wants us to win. And he is on our side. And he's rooting for us. And he's pulling for us. And there's no better coach than God the Father. And if we ask him, he will coach us in the right directions. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5 and look at the scriptures there. 1 Peter 5, read verses 10 and 11. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that you have suffered a while, makes you perfect, established, strengthened, and settles you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's telling us here that our life as a Christian is not going to be a cakewalk. You know, it's not going to be easy. But as we know, anything easy usually doesn't last. It's whenever you fight for something and you are willing to go to the ropes for something, that's what makes sense to you. That's what adds value to your life. And he's telling us the same thing here. He says that after you suffered a while, you know, we're going to have trials and troubles, but we have to pull through these trials and troubles. And after we do this, then this is where the coaching part of him comes in. He's going to help us to become perfect, go into perfection. He's going to make us stable. He's going to strengthen us, and he's going to settle us, which is a very important part. We have to be settled in our life. And as we are settled, we become settled, then we can realize and know for a fact that we are in the right place and we're doing the right things and God is on our side. Let's go to our next point, number three. Spiritual growth. You know, we have to evaluate ourselves and our own spiritual growth, and it's something that we should do on a daily basis. And there's nothing more valuable in this physical life that we're in than our spiritual growth or our spiritual life. Because if you take our spiritual life away, what are we here for? You know, we may as well just do what the rest of the world's doing. But there's so much more, and we know that, and we know the truth. And because of that, we have to dig deep in our spiritual life. We have to grow spiritually. And again, we can do this. God's Word is the instructions that we need. You know, pray. Pray on a daily basis. Not just once. 2, 3, 4 times, however many times it takes. The closer we are to God, the stronger we are spiritually. And the further we are from Satan. That's how that works. And we need to think about that. You know, we're all familiar with Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. That's the fruits of the Spirit. So what we need to think about in the fruits of the Spirit is how many of these fruits do we see in our Christian life, in our spiritual growth? I would like to turn to Luke 6. I do have a lot of scriptures. I'm sorry for that, but we kind of need them for these points. So let's go to Luke 6. Luke 6, and we'll start in verse 43 through 45. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the goodness of the good treasures of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So again, we have to look at what is our fruit. What are we producing on a daily basis? What does the world that we come in contact with throughout the week, what do they see of us? Do they see godly fruits? Do they see wise fruits? Or do they see evil and foolish, you know, fruits? Fruits from Satan's way. That's something we have to be aware of on a daily basis. And it's never too late while we're here to fix this. On a daily basis, we can evaluate this. We can tweak what needs to be tweaked. We can fix it and move on. God tells us to study. And as we study, he will show us the right way to go. I'll read this scripture to you. It's Romans 12, verse 2. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, he tells us to study. Study this, meditate on it, and as you do this, you'll begin to prove what I'm telling you is true. This is God saying, what I tell you is true. And again, as you study, you'll grow. And that's what we have to do. We have to study on a daily basis. Our fourth area is peace. Peace. We are told in Philippians 4, verse 6, to be anxious for nothing. You know, we have to realize that God can clear us of any anger, any bitterness, or any resentment, or any negative feelings that we may have in our minds. And that seems like that might be a big job for some of us, but we don't have to worry about it because God can take care of this job. He can do all this. We have to show him we're willing to accept his help. We have to trust in him to do what he says he'll do. You know, peace in our individual lives, it's very important. And in order to have a healthy spiritual life as well as a physical life, we need to strive to have this peace. And through God, we can. Are we afraid of things? Is there things that worry us on a daily basis? I'm sure all of us would probably say yes. And God understands this. But he tells us to put your worries before him. Come to him in times of need, in times of trials. Come to him and ask, and he'll be there for us. Let's look at John 14. John 14 and verse 25. John 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Christ was speaking here to the disciples. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now think about this statement here for just a minute. And back up a few days from when this statement was made. What did Christ go through? If somebody, in a physical sense, had the right to be worried, had the right to be afraid, it would be him. But this is no ordinary man, obviously. He tells us, don't be afraid. Don't be worried. Cast your worries on God. And he'll give us this peace through the Holy Spirit. And as we study, we come closer to God, we gain more of the Holy Spirit. And as we gain more of the Holy Spirit, we gain more peace. And it's a settling. It's a settling that we need. And it's a settling that he is more than willing to give us. You know, God's telling us, again, don't let our hearts or our minds be troubled. We're told that for the carnally minded is death. But the spiritually minded is life. But it's not just life, it's life and peace. That's Romans 8, verse 6. So think about that. To be spiritually minded, it's a life of peace. It's a calmness about us. And then we can deal with the issues of this world in a little better way. We can have that peace of mind that God gives us. And we can function. And it won't get us down. You know, this is a promise that God gives us. And as we said before, God does what he says he'll do. We have to believe him. Our fifth point, humility. Humility. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him for you. This goes back to God will take care of us. He says he'll take care of us, and he will. He expects us to do our part. He doesn't like the proud. We know that. And the proud goes against Christianity, goes against godly Christian character. So we have to resist the proud. We have to become humble. So another question we have to ask ourselves is, how humble are we in relation to God? Or how much are we submitting ourselves to God? We have to realize that being humble is not being weak. You know, humility, it's a characteristic of God. And as we read in the last point, you know, God is not weak. In no way, shape, or form is he weak. Christ is not weak. Everything that he went through, I don't know of any of us that could have done that. He is not weak. He didn't run and hide. He stood up, he knew what had to be done, and he done it. And he done it for our sakes, to give us more spiritual growth. And we're to, you know, emit this kind of character. It's a humble character. Again, it's a characteristic of God. And we are to reflect God's ways in our lives. You know, we can still possess this character of God and not be a doormat. It doesn't say we have to be walked on. It doesn't say that we have to be ran in the ground. It says be humble. And we can do that. Our next point, number six, is trust. Brenda was a young woman who was invited to go rock climbing with a group. And although she was scared to death of doing this, She went with the group anyway. This was a huge granite cliff that they were going to climb. She put on all the gear that was required, and she took hold of the rope, and she started to face the rock and started to climb. Well, she got 3/4 of the way up to the ledge, and she stopped there to take a breath and relax. And as she was hanging there, looking down, a long ways down, the safety rope snapped against her eye. And some of her fears started coming out. Fortunately, nothing happened, although it did knock her contact lens out. Well, she regained herself, and she went ahead and finished the climb to the top. You know, with hundreds of feet below her now, she was on the top of this granite ledge, overlooking this majestic, beautiful scenery that is hard to even describe. Off in the distance, there were mountains with snow-capped peaks. In the valleys was green meadows with a few ponds and lakes. And there were animals down there. And she was taking all this in. And she realized that this is God's creation. He done all this for us, for all of us. And she realized that it only gets better than this. However, she still didn't have her contact. So of all things, she was worried about her contact, some 200 feet below her. So she prayed to God, please help me find my contact. A trivial thing, we think. So she went ahead, gathered her gear with the group. They started back down the trail on the back side of this cliff. And as they've been walking for probably 45 minutes or so, there was another group starting up the cliff. And just as she got within talking distance of this group, one of them yelled out, hey, did anyone lose a contact? So she couldn't believe it. Her trust in God paid off. But there's more. As she went and got her contact, at the bottom where this party had started climbing up, she talked to the guy. The guy said, yeah, I happened to see something moving as I looked down and I started my climb. And lo and behold, it was a contact lens moving across the ground. And he thought that was kind of strange. So he bent down to pick it up. There was an ant underneath this contact lens carrying it. It gets better. As he picked it up, the ant said, thank you. I can't eat this. It's way too heavy to carry. I don't know why I'm carrying it, but something made me carry it, and I'll do anything when I'm asked by this voice. Now, that's a little silly, I know. But there's a point. You know, the point is that we have to trust God. He can do anything, anytime, anywhere. That's the bottom line. He can do anything, anytime, anywhere. And when we need his help, he's there for us. We have to trust that he will do what he says he'll do. And we can do that. We have to ask ourselves, is there something in our lives that will take us off of this path of righteousness that we're on? This path that leads to God's kingdom. And if there is, if we answer yes to that question, then we need to reevaluate the worthiness and the credibility of that circumstance that we're in. And we need, again, to understand that with 100% trust in God, he will help us in that matter, whatever matter it is. Let's turn back to Psalms 18. Psalms 18, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Thus shall I be saved from my enemies. And again, we see another perfect example of everything, anything, no matter what it is, that we need. You know, God is there for us. He says that I will help you, I will save you, I will deliver you, I will bring you out of this circumstance that you're in. Now, it may not be as quick as we would like. It may not be exactly the answer that we would like. Nevertheless, He does promise to deliver us. And at the end of the day, He'll be there for us. He will take care of us, and He will bring us to where we need to be. God tells us to trust in Him for whatever. And really, that's all we need to say about it. Trust in Him for whatever. And He will take care of us. He will take care of our needs. He will help us work it out. Our final point, our seventh point, how much do I love others? Let's turn to 1 John 4 on this one. How much do I love others? 1 John 4, 16 through 21. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Verse 21. And this commandment have we from him, that we have loved God, and also love his brother. So we see that basically everything that we've talked about today, it all goes together, but then it boils down to love. Love is essential to God's way of life. You know, his two great commandments all of his commandments are based on love. But he says, love him and then love our neighbor as ourselves. It goes back to appreciation of ourselves. We can't leave ourselves out. We are his creation. So to overcome problems that we face on a daily basis, we need to have this godly love that he's telling us about. We must love others. We must love each and every one of us. We must be willing to love, to respect, and to forgive each and every one of us. That's the facts that God is trying to get across to us in all of his commands. We have to love. When we put forth the effort that it requires for all of us to have a relationship with God and each other, we put forth this effort, it will improve. With any positive effort, positive results come out. I've got another scripture I'll just read to you. It's 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abide in death. Without love, you know, we are doomed to everlasting death. God makes that point several times. So we have to have the love that he talks about, that he commands us to have. That's how important it is for us to love each other. You know, true, genuine, godly love for him and for each one of us as Christians, it's the Christian lifeline, if you will. It's the lifeline that we have to God and to what comes next in his kingdom. And he wants us to have this connection with each other and with him. But we have to be willing to do our part in this relationship. As we said, we can develop this relationship with positive effort. So as we conclude, let's think about these seven indicators that we read in relationship to how we can become closer to God. Just to recap them, was appreciation, stability, spiritual growth, peace, humility, trust, and how much do we love others? I want to turn to one last set of scriptures. You thought you were done, didn't you? One last set of scriptures that will help kind of summarize these points. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And we're all familiar with this set of scriptures. This is the model prayer, but it's not just a model prayer. It's a roadmap of how we can go through prayer and get closer to God. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we start off by honoring God and his name. We saw in the beginning, our first point, what his name was, omnipotent. There's almost no human words to describe it. It's magnificent. It's all-powering. And by doing this, we show a true appreciation and respect for him. Verse 10, "Yet thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Understanding this, it helps us understand his will to finally bring all of the sons to glory. And eventually that'll happen. And he'll do this through spiritual growth. But right now he's working with us. And it's very important for us to have spiritual growth. Verse 11. "Give us this day our daily bread." Here we see by sharing with us on a daily basis God's way of life, this gives us peace. We can rest assured that he's there for us, and he will give us peace in our torments, in our troubles. Verse 12. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, as we have humility, it will lead us to repentance. And as we repent and we ask for forgiveness of others, we forgive others, we become closer to God. Verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Brethren, we have to put 100% trust in God to lead us down the right path. And that path will take us to our ultimate destination. And we know that is the kingdom that he has promised for all of his people. Because God loves us, he's willing to give us this gift. And it is a gift that we can hardly comprehend, but one day will be ours. Brethren, there is a God, no matter what people tell you. There is a God. He is omnipotent. He is the supreme creator of all that is good. He is our Father. And being our Father, he desires us to have a close relationship with him and with each and every one of his children, which is our brothers and sisters. And he has made us this greatest, if you will, offer a father can make to his children. All we have to do is accept it.